continue our series found in the Gospel of Mark. And if you turn to Mark chapter 4, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 25. Verses 1 through 25. It'll be page 29 for the Pew Bibles. Parable of the Sower is what we're looking at today. Chapter 4, verse 1. This is the reading of God's Word. And he began to teach again by the sea. And such a very great multitude gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And he was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. And it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road. And the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seed fell into the good soil. As they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive. And while hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. He said to them, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown. And when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on rocky places, who when you hear the word, immediately received it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. The others are the ones whom the seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, and the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom the seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. He was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure or a basket. It is not under a bed. It is not brought to be put under on. Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it should come to the light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you, and more shall be given to you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. The reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, your Son preached these messages to a people, a great number of people who wanted to hear these words. Lord, give us that desire today to want to know and to hear these words. But not just to hear, not just to have ears to hear or eyes to see. We pray, Lord, that you would open our heart in faith, that we would be just not mere hearers, but doers. And that these mysteries that you have given and these explanations that you have told us about would impact our life and give us a zeal to be sowers of the Word of God as you have given it to us in the Great Commission. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, we've heard the word sung. We've heard the word read to us. So let me ask, has God's holy word penetrated your heart today? Sometimes we're victims of our own sinfulness or dullness. We don't hear the voice of God like we should. Having said that, one of the remedies God gives us and so graciously gives us is the preaching of His Word. The preaching of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit tears down our dullness of mind. It brings truth to our aid and conviction of sin, so we might repent and live unto God who has saved us. On display in our passage today is that very thing going on. It's a service conducted not only by our Lord Jesus Christ, or conducted by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an evangelistic service, one in which He was preaching and teaching on the kingdom of God. And these parables that follow here in chapter 4 are called kingdom parables. So the Lord was speaking to this people about His kingdom. So today, as a church, we must give our undivided attention to this parable spoken to us. As a church, we must meditate and contemplate Jesus' purpose and explanation. And then we must, as a church, heed its warnings. Heed its warnings. And those are the things that we're going to learn from our passage. So first, let's give our undivided attention to the parable spoken to us, found in verses 1 through 9. Our undivided attention to this parable spoken to us by the Lord, verses 1 through 9. Now, have you ever been in a class where you've heard the teacher yell out, "Hold up, class, pay attention to what I'm saying to you here. You need to take note of this. Listen up." Every time that I was in a class and a teacher did that, I took copious notes right after that, because I knew that I was probably going to see something that he was saying on the test, either that week or coming up at the end of the semester. Well, as a teacher here, Jesus is doing the same to this crowd. In verse 3, he says, "Listen to this," and it's in the emphatic. There's an exclamation point there. "Listen, people. Behold, listen up." If Jesus said that to them that day, as we look around at each other, he's saying it to us today. Listen to this parable. But how can you? How can you listen to this parable? You know, I don't think we can properly hear this parable today without some correction from our Lord. We need that. In fact, I think some of us, or maybe even most of us, are looking and reading this parable wrong already, because you're not letting the full weight of these words, and I underline in context, penetrate your heart. Now, I'm not saying you don't understand this parable. Remember, we studied this parable in our winter Bible studies. This was the first parable we studied together this last winter. So I'm assuming most of you already know the meanings here. And this passage of Scripture is very familiar. This is a popular passage of Scripture. Many have taught on it. And sometimes, because it is so popular, familiarity kind of brings complacency. Oh, we're going to talk about the soils today, right? I know those soils. The soil that gets takes a really short root and the sun burns it up are the ones in which people have some adversity and they walk away. I know people like that. Or you might know the people that come in, hear the word, and then they have the cares of the world come. And they want other things and they walk away from their confession. You probably know people like that. And so those are some of the soils that are mentioned here. I'm assuming you know that. So what do I mean when I'm saying we don't really hear this parable right today? And that we need correction from God. What do I mean by that? Well, let's look at a comparison today, and I think that will help not only build the context of this passage, but hopefully it will help tear down our dullness and ask the Lord to help us to really feel the weight of these words, verses 1 through 9. Jesus said to these people sitting on the seashore, he said, listen up. And today, our Lord to this congregation says, you need to listen. And the first thing God's going to ask you is, he's going to ask you a question. And here's the question God wants you to think about. How was your sleep last night? How was your sleep last night? Was everyone comfortable on their mattresses? Did anyone here sleep on a bed of rocks last night? How many here had their air conditioned for them last night while they were sleeping, or at least had access to that? You know, earlier this month I preached at the mission and I commented to Robert, man, how cold the mission was because of the air conditioning. It was freezing up there in the New Life area. So I say to you today, even the poor in our society have access to air conditioning. When you woke up today, did you take a shower with indoor running water? Did you have clean towels? Did you brush your teeth with a paste designed to prevent tooth decay? Did you go and put on clean clothes hanging in your closet? Think about a house built here in Kokomo 100 years ago. They had really small closets because even 100 years ago, people only had a few garments or changes of clothes. But not us. Most of us have walk-in closets and a chest of drawers with plenty of clothes. The Lord would want you to think about, did you eat breakfast today? In a kitchen with a refrigerator full of food and cold drinks? Did you ride here or drive a car here today? And did you turn on the radio or turn on the air conditioning in the car to make your ride more comfortable? I dare say that every one of us have done things today or used machines all for the sole purpose of making our lives comfortable. Even this church is designed with that in mind. You know, Friday we had a guy come in and look at both air conditioners on the roof. And he put Freon in one of them so that you wouldn't be too hot today to listen to this message. We cleaned the bathrooms. And our families have brought enough food here after this service to feed a small army. And you're invited to stay, every one of you. But that's the truth. The blessings! The blessings that God has given us. But even these blessings at times can dull us. It can harm our zeal for the Word. And maybe you don't realize it. But all that I have described to you at times can make you miss the point of the context of this passage of Scripture. Because I want you to compare it to the people that Jesus was preaching to. Think about these people. Many of them slept in a field or out in the weather the night before this message was given to them. If you ask them about their mattresses, many, if not all, would report bare ground, rocks, maybe straw. Only the weather determined the condition of their air. It probably was hot or maybe it was cold. But only once in a while would they say, man, last night was perfect. Unlike our temperature-controlled homes, it's a vast difference. What will they wear? Many of them will wear the same clothes they had on the day before. Many of them will wear the same clothes they had on all week or longer. Put your nose to that. Do you feel the smell from this passage yet? Are you recognizing it? As far as the breakfast is concerned, most of them will be hungry. Few will eat with what they brought. Some will find things on the way to eat, but only a few might have a hot meal or access to a hot meal with any substance. Refrigerators, homes stocked with food. If you put these people in a time machine and let them follow you around this morning, they would have been put into shock with what you had access to. You know, I remember a story that I heard on the radio about a man from Russia that came over during the height of the Cold War. And this man came over to visit his family here that had migrated or immigrated to America. And it was told that as this man was brought to one of our supermarkets, and remember, children, for those of you who don't realize that Russia during the height of the Cold War had long bread lines and food and those such items, things that we would take for granted today, were in short supply. And it wouldn't be uncommon for a mother of a home to go and spend all day in a line just to get a loaf of bread and some meat for them to eat that day. And this man coming from that type of culture came into our culture and went to one of our supermarkets, kind of like going to Marsh here in our city or over in Marion, which has been redesigned. It's really a nice supermarket. And when he walked into that store, he was put in shock. In fact, he couldn't even move. He was paralyzed. And the reason why he was paralyzed, and the person telling the story was saying he was paralyzed because of all the abundance and choice. He couldn't even move. He couldn't even choose what he wanted. It was just too much. He was overwhelmed. Go down a cereal line and try to choose a box of cereal. You got healthy cereal. You got Fruit Loops. You got cereal made out of peanut butter. You got cereal that with fruit in it, dried fruit in it. You got, you know, cereal with look like little cookies. I mean, imagine you come from Russia and you're looking at that. You're like, I don't know. But even at the height of the Cold War, I believe that the Russian probably had it better than our group today in this text. Hear me. Jesus told them to listen up because they were distracted. This group of people, they were distracted by want and need. You, on the other hand, need to listen up because you are distracted by prosperity and affluence. And you need to listen to what Christ says here. Several weeks ago, I went fishing on Lake Michigan. And on the way out to the deep water, I noticed that there were flies flying around the boat. And as flies do, they make themselves an annoyance. They bite. And once we got out about 7 miles or so, I steadily saw more flies. Where are these flies coming from? Now, you know, I might be a little slow. Where are these flies coming from? They all couldn't have come on this boat coming out here. Listening to the captain and his first mate, the flies are out on the water. They're coming in the boat. Sometimes they go out on the water, and it's so thick with gnats and flies that they have to turn them around and go back in because these flies hang around the water. Then they were biting. Let me ask you, how many of you would pay close attention to the preaching today if you were getting bit by a fly every few seconds? How many of you would pay close attention to the preaching today if sweat was pouring off your brow? Or how many of you would pay close attention to the words today in this passage of Scripture if your stomach was growling because of hunger? Sometimes a baby cries and it distracts us. But what about sick lepers moaning for help? Or demon-possessed people making noise? Would you pay close attention to Jesus' words in these hard conditions? Now, knowing all these things, let us read the passage again and feel the weight of Jesus' words 1 through 9. Jesus said, "Listen to this. Behold, a sower went out to sow, and it came about that as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. And other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. And other seeds fell into good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jesus is telling this group about the kingdom of God. And they wanted to hear this. They were zealous enough to form a huge mob, a huge crowd, to come and stand while he was in a little boat and listen to these words. This was an easy connection for them to make. They knew about sowing seeds. And again, to make a proper interpretation, you need to understand a few things about farming back then. Unlike the modern farmer who takes a big tractor out into a field and plows up the soil first and then plants the seed, in the Palestinian area, the way the farmers did it then was to sow the seed everywhere through the field and then plow afterwards. Commentator says this about that, about plowing second. He says, "The sower is not careless when he scatters the seed among the path or among the thorns or on the ground which has no depths of soil. He does so intentionally, for the path on which the villagers have trodden over the stubble and the thorns which lie withered among the fallow ground will be plowed up to receive the seed. The seed that fell upon the rocky ground was scattered intentionally also. For the underlying limestone, thinly covered with topsoil, does not show above the surface until the plow exposes it." And so the picture that we're to get is the going forth and sowing the seed, and this seed is to cover everything it can, liberally passing it out, liberally sowing the seed with the expectation of growth in every direction, in every direction. Now, we studied this passage, and I've already alluded to that. And when we studied this in our winter home Bible study, the book we used really guided us and showed us and featured as key to this parable were the aspects of the soils. And I think that's really important to look at that. But today I'm presenting you another view, one that I think that helps us understand and takes into account maybe a little bit different angle, and it's really highlighting the sowing of the seed in the kingdom of God. The sower, which is Christ here in our passage. William Lane states that the detail that plowing follows sowing is important for a correct interpretation of the parable. It serves to caution the interpreter that less attention is to be given to the various types of soils and more attention to the central act of sowing. The feature of the parable which provides the key to its understanding is the act of sowing. Now, this element is essential to the comparison being developed. The comparison being developed in our passage, which is the kingdom of God breaks into this world even as a seed which is sown upon the ground. And in the details about the soils, there is a reflection on the diversity of response to the proclamation of the Word of God. But this is not the primary consideration. The central point is it concerns the coming of the kingdom of God because God is in the center of the action. And I really think that fits with what Christ is doing here in this little boat, the parables that Christ is preaching to these people, and not only these parables that we're studying today, but also the parables that come afterwards, which is primarily the parable of the seed and the parable of the mustard seed and those types of things that we're going to be looking at. It's taking into account the kingdom of God coming into this world as small little seed, touching individuals' hearts and growing. Growing into a wonderful, huge kingdom. I say huge kingdom because the climax of this parable is found in verse 8. Other seeds fell unto good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produce 30, 60, and 100 fold. That is the climax of this parable. And that's what we're to see. It's optimistic. The seed is preached all over as Christ is doing. As he sent out his disciples all over the world, as we even see this day, the seed is scattered all over this world. And the plow of the Holy Spirit comes, churns that seed in the hearts of the healer, of the hearers, revealing the soil of their heart. But you should see a large harvest, not a small one. An extra large harvest is coming. Now in their day, the day in which Christ was preaching this message, to have a crop yield that was 30-fold would have been huge. They would have been happy with that. 60 would have been crazy. 100, unheard of. And yet Christ is promising them that the seed of the gospel will produce that. Even today, to get 100-fold in our harvest, probably make the Morgans pretty happy. It would make us happy too. It's extraordinary. And this great harvest is seen in against this background of many obstacles. It is clear that the emphasis does not fall on the enormity of waste, just throwing the seed out, well, I'm wasting it, nope, but on the enormity and splendor of the harvest. That's what Christ is emphasizing. It is an eschatological view of optimism. What I mean is it has an end time view that this theme that's common throughout the Bible, that there will be a glorious harvest of souls at the consummation of God's kingdom. And this parable reflects Jesus' understanding that amid trials and temptations, God was going to bring out a huge harvest of people into his kingdom. But it's not just future, although that's there. It's also present right now. It's present as Christ was preaching. It was a present reality. People were being converted. They were believing that Jesus was the Messiah. Not all of them, but there were people converted in this passage. Just like today, God is converting people through this seed. And today is the day of salvation, and the seed is being sown. And so secondly, the church, we must contemplate and meditate on Jesus' explanation here in verses 10 through 20. Verses 10 through 20. Contemplate that. Meditate on it. Jesus says it's a mystery revealed to you. One thing we make note of is that this is a change in scene here. It represents an insertion by Mark to help us to understand. Remember, he's on a boat and he's preaching to these people. He's giving them a parable. Then 10 through 20 come in as an explanation. And then you find them back on a boat. And we'll talk about where that happens. But if you look at verse 36, and leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat. So he's back on the boat. So Mark is making an insertion here. It's not chronological going. It's not a chronological time frame going on here in the passage. There's an insertion from sometime after this thing that was preached here. There's an explanation that comes in. So why, you have to ask the question, why is Mark making this insertion of an explanation? Why is he doing that? It's a good question. Why didn't he just wait to the end of the parables to tell us? Well, the answer is found in what we've already been preaching on through this series, the first three chapters of Mark. We've seen unbelief, We've seen opposition to Jesus, enemies trying to conspire to kill him, the Jerusalem leadership coming, claiming that he was possessed by a demon. This is found in the background, and so Jesus is making a distinction between the ones he reveals the mystery to and those who do not receive the knowledge of the kingdom of God. Verses 11 and 12 distinguish two classes of people confronted with a single event and the significance which is entirely different to each class. My point is this, is that the single event, the mission of Jesus, the preaching of these parables is a single event in which there's two responses. One of belief, one of unbelief. The disciples are enabled by God to see in this mission the secret of his kingdom, or the secret of the kingdom of God. While those whose eyes are blinded and ears are dulled see nothing but a disturbing enigma, as some say. The parables are accordingly used. They're an aspect of Jesus' ministry. Unbelief makes every phase of Christ's mission a riddle. So if you're in unbelief and you're listening to Christ, you just don't understand what's going on. Why is he talking like this? What does this parable have to do with anything? It's really, when he preaches in parables to the people that have unbelief, it's something really wholly alien to the perspective of a common man. Now, we know that. Paul tells us this. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised." Remember that good soil is not only given the ability to reap 30, 60, and 100 fold. The good soil spiritually appraises the things of God. Verse 15 of 2 Corinthians says, "But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Remember that phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says this, "For indeed Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jew, a stumbling block. To the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." You ask, why does Mark insert this explanation here? Because he's giving us, just as the Christ gave his disciples, his mind. The mind of Christ. We're seeing that his purpose here, his explanation, and it's helping us to really listen to what this text has to say and to feel the weight of this parable. Do you have the mind of Christ? Do you want more of the mind of Christ? Ask the Lord to help you to read these words, to take account and to meditate and to contemplate what's being said. In Mark 4:13, it says this, "And he said to these disciples and to the ones who were sitting around there, 'Do you not understand this parable? How will you not understand all the parables?' Remember, only the good ground understands." It's given to them to understand this mystery. Two kinds of ground, good and bad. And there's three types, subtypes of the bad. And those are the responses to the message of the parables. So with that, church, we must heed the warning that Jesus gives us in this passage. We must heed the warning that Christ gives us. Verses 22 through 25. Now, let me just stop for a second and say that there is a exegetical situation that has to be made here. Some will take verses 21 and place Christ back in the boat. And so the explanation ends in verse 20. The insertion of Mark ends there. And they will say, because you will see in verse 21, it starts off, he was saying to them. And in verse 24, and he was saying to them, sorry. And you see that as a precursor to bringing in another parable. And I agree with that. And so you can have that interpretation. I'm not denying that. But today I'm saying that I think that it's more limited. I think that these parables were said to the disciples, not necessarily to the crowd from the boat. And the reason why I make that exegetical decision is really found in verse 13. When Jesus is asking his disciples in the beginning of the explanation, he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all these parables?" So I think he's giving them a warning here, a warning to be faithful with the light that they have received, with the measure of the gospel that has been given to them. And it's really a warning for the whole church. So if you want to take it limited and just say to the disciples here, that's fine. Or if you want to put him back in the boat and say he's doing it to the whole crowd, that's fine too, because the disciples were there also. But let's take it personal today. Let's take it as if Christ was talking to each one of our hearts and he was giving us, and we need to really heed these warnings. And he says here, a lamp is not brought to be put under a peck measure, a basket, is it? Or under a bed or couch? Is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but it should come to light. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. He was saying to them, take care of what you listen to. Take care of what you're listening to. There's the warning. There's what you should be heeding. Take care of what you hear this day. Why? Because your standard of measure, or by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you. And more shall be given to you besides, for whoever has, to him shall have more be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. Do you know Christ today? Do you know him as the light of the world? What are you doing with that light? Do you hide it under your couch as you watch, play video games or TV? Or is it on the lampstand? And are you active in ministry? All these things that we've said today, all the measures of grace that God has given you, from all the blessings we've talked about, but also the spiritual blessings, the spiritual appraisal of understanding Christ, that measure, what are you doing with it? Are you asking him to bless it for 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold? Are you leading people to the Lord? Are you discipling? Jesus is the light of the world, and he will reveal what is done in secret. The light of the world is not brought into this world for nothing. He is not going to remain hidden from everyone for long. Men and women who have ears to hear, take care of what you listen to today. Take care of what you believe today. Just as it was given to the disciples to know, you will grow in that knowledge. But whoever rejects will have his little even removed. So we see, as a commentator says this, in this sense, the unity of the mission of Christ and the unveiling of his kingdom will be seen. What one receives from the sower will be received from the judge in double measure. Because God enters the world through the word of the kingdom proclaimed by Jesus, the matter of one's response to Jesus is of ultimate seriousness. Take heed, Jesus warns. How will you respond today? Are we dulled by our affluence? Is it hard for us to see this great crowd and their desire to put up with hardship, at least to hear the words of Christ and what he's speaking? I don't know how many had hearts of good soil or how many had the other three types of soil in that crowd. It was a fixed number. But we can say that today. So, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Call on the name of Christ today. And leave with this warning from Matthew 24. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them away. So will the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in a field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Be ready for his coming. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have been on alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not think he will. The kingdom of God has broken into this world. The seed of the gospel has grown. The affluence that we enjoy today comes from that gospel seed and its blessings to our forefathers. However, the seed still needs to be sown, as much now as ever before. Don't be complacent by your blessings. Let God rekindle your zeal for his kingdom and be sowers of the seed, emulating your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you asking that you would help us in our weakness, that we wouldn't take for granted the many things that you have given us, but we return them all to you at your feet, saying you have been good and gracious to us. Bring revival to our land and to our hearts and to our families. Do not let our children wander and in many ways show forth the seed of unbelief. Do not allow our children to grow up excited, but then to have the cares of this world take them away. Help us, Lord. We are being attacked on all sides, and we need your blessing and your strength to see it through. We know you're coming. We are anticipating that. Lord, find us faithful in your vineyard when you do come. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.